Greetings again in Jesus' name. The results of the ballots were overwhelmingly affirmative. There is, however, a few comments that I do want to follow up on. I don't want you to hear me saying what I'm not saying, but there is a few things I do want to follow up on. But at this point, it's overwhelmingly affirmative to move ahead on all 3 points. I don't know what you think of when you think of grace. Our Sunday school lesson talked about seeking peace with all men. And so if I seek peace with you, and I didn't know what your Sunday school lesson was, but if I seek peace with you, the only way I'm going to find it is if you extend me grace. Because, as in my message, I will illustrate, but in reality, I've lived long enough, and most of you have as well, to know that when I need to seek peace with you, I won't be able to repay all that I owe you. And you will have to extend me grace for that which I can't repay. Amazing grace. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. We all know the story. It's familiar. You might say it's a story of the prodigal son. And it is. But what do you think of when you think of amazing grace? What do you think of when you think of grace? And before we get into this part of the chapter, we should touch briefly on the previous two. Examples that Jesus gave because they set the stage for this. I won't read them, but I will just point them out. The first one is titled The Parable of the Lost Sheep, and we know this. There's a song about it that's familiar to us. What happens when a shepherd loses one of his sheep, one of the 100 sheep? He goes out and he finds it. We know that. Song's very familiar. He don't say, well, it's just one. Just leave him out there. He might come back when he gets hungry enough or tired enough of it. That might be the case if it was a cat. But not so much so for sheep. The other one is a parable of the lost coin. The woman who lost one of her 10 coins, she tears the house apart till she finds it, and in both cases there was rejoicing. Now, Jesus didn't give these parables because coins were so significant or sheep were so overwhelmingly significant. What he was doing, and I'm not saying either of those two weren't significant, but what he was doing is setting the stage for this next story. And I like the way he starts it. It says, verse 11 says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had 2 sons. So this isn't a parable. This is a story. Just like the rich man and Lazarus is not a parable. It's a story. It's real. There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Before I move on, I just want to point out that this morning, most of us, if not all of us sitting in this room, can find ourselves in either of these sons. We can. We could find ourselves in either of these two sons, and we'll look at both. Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. That's a quote from John Newton, and we'll talk about it a little later. And I, along with John this morning, still acknowledge that. Two things I can remember very clearly, that I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. And we have this tension that we deal with because we really don't like to use a word that I'm a saint. We don't like to walk around and say, you know what? Did you look at me? I'm a saint. But brothers and sisters, we're either one of two things this morning. We're a sinner saved by grace, which makes us a saint, or we're a sinner. And when I lay that out, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a saint. But being a saint doesn't make me sinless. When I became a saint, I didn't become like Christ and become sinless. I still sin. And when I sin, I need a Savior. And Christ is still that great Savior. And we'll look at that a little more as we get into it. While I'm in the flesh, I'm going to need Christ. I'm going to need his blood to cover my failure and my sin. I have no merit, neither do you. I never will. And one of the sons didn't realize that. We'll look at that a little later as well. Back to the story. There was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property to them. Now, this sounds all really good here this morning. We don't envision what really happened. But let me tell you what really happened. This wasn't in modern day Harrisonburg, Virginia. When the son said to the father, "Father, give me my inheritance," what he really said is, "Dad, I wish you were dead so that I could have my inheritance. I really don't value you. I just wish you would die so I can have my inheritance." And what the father had to do, this is why we need to understand this, is he had to convert his assets to cash, because he had to give cash to the son. One third of his assets he had to give to the son so he could go to a foreign country and spend it. He had to convert his assets to cash, so that means he had to sell what he had. His sheep, his goats, his cattle, his camels, his property, he had to sell it. So he could give the youngest son one third of the cash. And lest you forget why I'm saying one third, is the oldest son always got a double portion of whatever the birthright was or the inheritance was. So because it was two boys, the older son got two thirds and the younger son got one third. The point I wanted you to get out of that is simply this. There was emotion involved. There was foolishness involved. What do you think the neighbor said about this father? Is he crazy or something? What's wrong with him? What's wrong with him that he's going to let this younger son do this to him? Make a fool out of him. In the story, that's not recorded. It almost certainly happened because they were human beings. But we read this story and we don't get what actually was happening. And verse 13, not long after, the younger son got together all that he had, set off to a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. He took it all. It had to be gold. I said cash. It probably was coins, gold, silver. He packed it all up, took it, went to a far country, and partied. Squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself to a citizen of the country who sent him in the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. You know, it didn't take this son long. He wasn't the wisest son. He wasn't. It didn't take him long to find out how the world looks at people. Because while he had money, he had friends, he could party, he had alcohol, he had everything that went with it. The older son says prostitutes, but it probably was just wild partying. Debauchery, we would say. But when the money was all, where did the people go? And they weren't around anymore. Human nature hasn't changed much, has it? When the money's all and the fun's all gone, where are we? Nowhere, with nothing. And you know this. He got to the bottom of the barrel because the last thing in the world a Jew would have anything to do with is a pig. He wouldn't do anything with a pig as long as there was other options. And if tending pigs wasn't bad enough, he would have had a longing to eat their food. Now, again, we don't get the horror of it because we don't have this thing about pigs. We actually think ribs are pretty good. I like when Eber does ribs and pork butts and those kinds of things. They're pretty good. But this Jew wouldn't have touched a pig or got close to one or ate one, let alone eat their food. So he's at the bottom of the barrel. And as he sits there thinking, he says, you know what? In my father's house, his servants have plenty to eat. And dad takes good care of them. And he's kind to them. Why don't I just get up and go back to my dad? Now we're starting to see a character develop here. Not too many sons who did to their dad what this son did to his dad would be thinking like this. You know, what he's really saying, and I'll put it in my words, is, you know, as I think back about dad, if I was back there, he would love me enough that despite what I did to him, he would give me a place among the slaves. He'd feed me, he'd give me clothes. And maybe if I worked long enough, and maybe if I treated him better than I treated him before I left, I could become a trusted servant. And that'd be better than what I have. When he came to his senses, verse 17, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I'm starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. He didn't just think about it, he did it. He had nowhere else to go. He was at the bottom of the barrel. There was nothing else he could do. Yet never in any of this does it say he had any doubt about what the Father's response would be. He knew. He was sure that he'd make me like one of his hired servants. While he was yet a long way off, the Father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, again, we need to stop because we miss so much culturally. Men of the stature of his father, they don't run anywhere. Never. They don't run. Middle Eastern men of stature do not run. They don't. They walk solemnly like that, and they don't ever run, and they're never in a hurry. But bigger than that is, despite what the son did, the father went out every morning, and he looked down the road, and he thought, maybe today he'll come back. Maybe this is the day. And then lo and behold, one morning, here the son was coming. And the father ran and threw himself on him and hugged him and kissed him. Now, I don't know how willing you are to hug somebody that just came out of a pigsty. Probably not too willing. That didn't bother this father. Who is his father? What sets him apart? What is Jesus trying to convey to us in this story? The Father is God the Father. This isn't your normal, ordinary Father. This is God the Father. And what Jesus is trying to convey is, I can approach the Father two ways. Like this son, or like the other son. The Father was longing for him to come back. The Father ran to him, smelling like a pig, hugged him. And of course, the son, being now a good repentant son, launched into his spiel. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against you, heaven against you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. He didn't get finished. He stopped. He didn't say anything about making me one of your hired servants. That's because the father interrupted him. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. This robe, again, we don't know what this is. We don't do this. This robe was a robe that they kept. The wealthy people kept in their house. It was an expensive, fine robe. They kept it in their house so that when the priest or the governor came, they put the robe on him. It was a sign of honor and position, a demand for respect. And this isn't in the scripture, but I'm going to guess by this time the servants were having a fit. Don't put that robe on. He smells like a pig. He's covered in muck. Just go get that shearer's robe out there in the barn. We'll put him in that till we get him washed up. But see, again, here the point is that the robe is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when I come to God smelling like a pig covered in muck, he puts the robe of Christ's righteousness on me. So that when he looks at me, he sees Christ and not Jason covered in muck. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Again, we don't get this. If you were a wealthy son, the ring on your finger equated to what we call check signing privileges. This son had just wasted one third of the father's wealth. And we don't think about this, but the servants were probably having a fit. He just wasted a third of your money, and you're going to let him sign checks? Are you out of your mind? And put sandals on his feet, because I don't have any slave sons. I only have sons. My sons wear sandals, and they sign checks. I don't have slaves. I don't have second-class sons. I have sons, and they're all equal to my son, Jesus Christ. They're all heirs. They all sign checks. Let me ask you a question. Is this grace? It's not, is it? This is amazing grace. This is God's grace. Grace puts me back where I started, to start struggling all over again. Amazing grace puts me as if I've already achieved, with the robe of Christ around my shoulders. This is amazing grace. It's God's grace, not man's. It's not about me paying. It's about Christ has already paid. And that's the way God views it. The son expected grace. He got amazing grace. He expected, dad's a pretty good guy. I'll go back. I'll spend my life there. And eventually he might trust me again. What he got is he went back, and it was as if he never failed. He got his check signing privileges back. He got his position back. He got his respect back. More than that, he got the love of the Father that he never lost. He never lost that. He thought he did. When he sat there in the pig pen, he said, you know, if I was dad, a son that did this, I'd never treat him like he treated me before. I'd put him out with the slaves, and if he proved that he was worth it, he could become a trusted servant. But he'd never be my son. I'd never ask dad to do that. I'd never do it. If I was a dad, I'd never do it. He didn't know the Father. He didn't. He didn't know who his father was. He only thought he did. Let's go down to verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. Now, there's a few things I need to point out here about this son. The first one being, when this son of yours, maybe we miss that. He couldn't even say his brother's name. He couldn't even call him his brother. The hatred, the bitterness, the whatever word you want to use that was in his heart comes out here. This son of yours. He's not my brother. In case you thought he was my brother, he ain't. He's not worthy of that. And get the attitude. All my life I've slaved away for you, Dad. And you didn't even give me a goat so I could party a little bit with my friends. But when this no good comes home, you kill the fatted calf. Well, the fatted calf, we keep that for the priest or the governor too. And the only time we kill that is when somebody who is somebody shows up. Certainly not this scum. Guess we never have feelings like that, do we? Guess we can't identify with the older brother. Father says, my son, you're always with me, and everything that I have is yours. Do you hear what he's saying here? I told you a little earlier that the oldest son got 2/3, the younger got 1. The dad didn't have anything. He's saying the truth. He sold everything and gave it to the sons. Everything that's here is the older son's. You're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this the brother of yours was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And the implication is that's not said. Yes, the one brother is alive. The one brother was lost. And he's found. The other brother still don't realize that he's lost. He don't realize that he needs the Father's amazing grace. He was rich. He was bitter. He was miserable. And he was lost. He had everything, and yet he had nothing that mattered. Now, here's where it breaks down a little bit. In that, when the father gave everything to the sons, he was still the father. And what the older brother didn't realize, that we need to realize as brothers and sisters today, is when God gives someone else check signing privileges, it don't decrease my wealth. It don't make my wealth any less because God has no limit. What it actually does is it makes everybody richer. It actually makes us all richer. It don't take from me. It adds to because that's God. It's not grace as human beings understand it. It's God's amazing grace. The older brother didn't understand that. He didn't. He didn't know the Father either. He might have been with the Father all the time, but he didn't know the Father. Now, the other point where it breaks down that I have to point out is that we get amazing grace on the Father's terms, not on our own. The younger brother was willing to accept the Father's terms. He never did get his spiel out about paying for it. Father didn't want to hear it. There was nothing to pay for. The older brother was so hung up on earning it, he couldn't get past that. He had to earn it. All my life I slaved away. For what? There was no slaving needed. Why did the older brother slave away all his life? Because he didn't want to accept the terms of the father's agreement. He didn't want to take it. He wanted to earn it. And you're probably going to say, well, that don't make any sense. But let me just remind us this morning, we are wired to be that way when it comes to God. We want to earn it. We want to pay back. We want grace, not amazing grace. We're not always willing, like the younger brother was, to throw ourselves on God and say, here I am. I smell like a pig. I'm just a stinking failure. God, you do it because I can. We can be like the older brother, like, well, I'm actually pretty good. I work pretty hard, and all this stuff that you have left, it keeps building up, and I'm the one that's doing all, slaving away, doing all the work. We can have that attitude. That can be who we are. The bottom line is, we accept it on God's terms. We don't get to give the terms. God sets the terms. I mentioned John Newton a little earlier, and probably many of you would know. John Newton's known for a song titled Amazing Grace. Maybe you know John Newton's life story. If you don't, I'm going to tell it to you a little bit this morning. We all know the song. It's probably one of the most recognized and cherished songs in Christendom. But the brother who wrote this song understood Amazing Grace. He was a slave trader. And he was so profane, obscene, and disrespectful that even the sailors and the ship's captains that sailed with him despised him. They found him abhorrent and intolerable. He was just an ugly, ugly man. Even other sinners didn't want anything to do with him. They got caught in a storm, and the ship all but sank. And John Newton, being the profane person he was, convinced another one of the sailors to, along with him, to be chained to the pump to keep the ship from sinking. And as they did that, this is what he said: if this will not do, then Lord, have mercy on us. Now, he wasn't saved at this point. That's how desperate he was. The ship didn't sink. But he couldn't forget what he said. And slowly over time, he repented. He changed, not instantly. He sold his boats. He got out of the slave business. And he became a minister. And he wrote the song that we all love. He understood Amazing Grace. He didn't expect normal grace because he wasn't worthy of it. But he understood amazing grace when God spoke to him and called him. Where do you find yourself this morning? Which of these sons most closely represents what you are inside? When you analyze where you stand with the Father, and if the Father was talking about you, which of these sons would you be? Can you accept the amazing grace? Or are you still trying to work for it? You know, the choice is mine, the choice is yours. Just as the older son had a choice, and the younger, I have a choice this morning. And let me tell you again what amazing grace is. It's not justification. It's not just as if I've never sinned, and you've probably all heard ministers say that already. That's not what it is. That puts me back to start over with no better chance of making it than I did before. But it's just as if I've already succeeded and Christ's robe is on me. And now instead of starting over, I have to work on sanctification by the power of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of Jesus Christ. It's not just as if I've never sinned. It's just as if I'm already a son or a daughter of God. And now, Christ and the Holy Spirit will help me with the sanctifying work to make me more and more like him. And it means it don't matter how often I mess up and smell like a pig, it's still just as if I'm the Son of God. Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. I leave you with that quote from John Newton. And if you're here this morning and you find yourself not in the Father's embrace, it's safe to come home. The Father hasn't changed. That Father that ran, that looked down the street, that was willing to make a fool of himself for a son who probably was not worthy of it. That's still God the Father this morning. He hasn't changed. He's still there with open arms. It's safe to come home. If you don't know amazing grace, if that's not the Father you know, then I want to tell you again, it's safe to come home. Don't wait. The Father's waiting. Let's pray.